I invite you to take up your Bibles, to open your Bible, please, this morning to 1 Corinthians 3. And we're going to read this passage, and I'm going to seek this morning to try and apply this passage both to the induction, which will follow this sermon, but also to parents this morning who have specifically dedicated their children, but of course to all of us who have responsibility for children. The Apostle Paul writing here, and he is writing to a church in a place called Corinth, chapter 3. And he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have but one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Just so far, the word of God. Lord, we do thank you for the word that you have given us, that we can study this, Lord, day by day, week by week. Thank you that we have instruction for life and for godliness, for pastoring and for parenting. And as we come this morning, we do pray that this word, Lord, would find application and significance in each of our lives as you continue to mold and lead us as your children. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, we pray. Amen. Now, I too have some children, in fact, four of them. And my one little girl, Jamie, she's about 7 at the moment, and she likes to build puzzles. And from time to time, Jamie will come to me, she would nag me, in fact, and she wants us to build a puzzle together. And so we sit down and we begin to build. I have a particular job. It's my job to put the corners in place on the edges. It's my job to find all the side pieces. And Jamie likes to build the detail, sort of the inside detail of whatever the puzzle may be. Now that system, I've discovered, works reasonably well. She does what she does well, and I do what I do. But unfortunately, sometimes we have an intrusion. I have another little girl, and she's 3 years old, and she doesn't know so much about puzzle building anymore, or not anymore, not yet. And she wants to participate, and she will either hide pieces away, she sits on them, or she grabs the puzzle and breaks the puzzle up, and she just disrupts the whole exercise of seeking to build a puzzle. And it's not long where we discover that chaos reigns. The puzzle building comes to an end because some of the puzzles are missing, the bits and pieces are all over the place, and the two of them are at war. They're fighting with each other. The puzzle is forgotten. Now, I tell you that as an illustration this morning to introduce the theme of this message this morning. Is it not true that in the home and also in the church, life can sometimes be like that? Isn't it true that our expectation as parents, our expectation as church members, is that everything is supposed to come together in wonderful harmony? We're supposed to just get together and do the job and do a good job and find that everything works out peacefully and wonderfully. A beautiful picture is meant to emerge as each one finds his or her place in the bigger scheme of things. But experience of life tells us that sometimes it doesn't work like that. Sadly, to say this morning, there is sometimes a war in the church. Sometimes there is war in the home. And instead of peace and harmony being the characteristic that reigns and the atmosphere that prevails, there is bedlam, there is commotion. Just recently I heard of a situation, two pastors involved in a vibrant, outwardly vibrant church. Church had been growing for a number of years, unfortunately, war had erupted between the pastors in the church. And instead of there being peace and instead of focus remaining in the situation, and even in spite of many efforts from those who wanted to help inside the church and outside of the church to sort the difficulties out, nothing could be done to defuse the conflict. The ultimate solution was that both pastors resigned. Both pastors went their way. Sadly, it should not have been that way. Now, my question this morning, or perhaps the issue on my own heart, if that kind of chaos is happening, and it's not just happening in that particular church, it happens from time to time in various churches, if that is happening, and we as a church are moving into what we're calling a multi-pastoral kind of team arrangement at Central, the question I have to ask myself then is, does God have something to say to us as a church? Does God have something to say to us as members? And again, I want to say that all of the application of this message applies in the home. God does have something to say to church members and to pastors and to team members. God does have something to say to fathers and mothers, to parents, about the way they understand their particular role. And so to begin with this morning, I want to speak a little bit about team members and their role. In this passage, we are given a very clear picture about or of the team members. And I believe that a look at this passage will help us to see what place I have in the puzzle, what place Eric is to take in the puzzle, and of course, what place the youth pastor we are still to call is to take in this particular puzzle. But again, I want to add, every application, every bit of wisdom that God gives you applies to every member, because we in fact are one team. Every church member, and of course in the home, the same principle would apply. And very clearly we see in this passage that team members are servants. We've got to get that. We've got to remember that. Chapter 3 verse 5, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. Now, we in South Africa know about servants. I don't think there's anybody here who either doesn't have a servant, or at least you know somebody who has a servant. And we know that servants work hard. We know that all that servants do in the context of our South African domestic situation, servants prepare food. Servants make beds. Servants clean homes. They iron clothes. They polish cars. They maintain the gardens. All these various jobs are done by servants. And the point is that the servants are to carry out the wishes of the one who exercises authority over them. And that's true in the church. Verse 5. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I have a particular function. I have a particular role in the church. Eric will have a particular function and he will have a particular role. And each one of us, as we discovered last week, as we looked at the body and the nature of gifts, you all have a particular gift. You have a particular role. But the point is, a servant is under someone's authority. The master assigns a task. The servant performs it. The servant is an instrument. And so Apollos and Paul are channels. They are channels that God uses to do his work. They are channels, again, if you look at the passage, through whom the Corinthians came to believe. Parents, isn't that something we should aspire to? That through us, through our efforts, through the work that we do in nurturing them, that our children come to know and believe in God through what we do? Those who minister form part of the team. They are servants who belong to God, to be used in the work of God, to serve others. But then, of course, as we move on in the passage, we notice that it's not just the question of looking at a servant. Paul begins to unpack a number of analogies, a number of pictures of these servants. The picture changes, and instead now, those who are servants are depicted as farmers. Those who serve are like farmers. Verse 6. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. Now that's the context that these people understood in a kind of an agrarian society. Perhaps in a city we don't understand that. We have pot plants, I would imagine. And if I did the children's talk this morning, I was going to plant a whole bunch of pot plants to make the point. But the point of the analogy is that we need to see that there is planting, there is watering, there is the sowing of seed, there is the caring of the crop, and there are certain lessons being conveyed. Look at this picture. Look then and see what the team member is about. Well, if those who serve are like farmers, then those who are part of the team need to understand that the work they're involved in is hard work. You notice farmers? You know anybody that's a farmer? Sunburned faces, calloused hands, normally strong muscles. Most farmers know what it's like to get out and work hard. Seeds have to be planted even when the sun is hot. They have to be planted in soil that sometimes or probably most times needs some plowing. They know that plants need to be watered. And don't forget, we're analyzing a context before mechanization. Manual labor was the order of the day. And so the bottom line is hard work. Hard work. So whether it be pastoring or parenting or serving in the church in any way, we could say this is not for sissies. This is not an 8-to-5 job. Those of you parents know that. Those of you who have any idea of what it's like to work in the church know that it's not the case. This is all day. This is every day. If there's not active work, you're on standby. This morning, Michelle came to our bed. She told us this morning was because the tigers were eating her. And I was not too worried about the tigers at Oppos 2 this morning. I wanted them to go away. But she didn't want to. And so the parent works. The pastor works. The team member works. It's menial work. I think we need to understand that. Being a servant involves menial work. Your hands get dirty and sometimes your back hurts. Isn't it true that the farmer often foregoes everyday comforts of life? He has to exert himself even in adverse conditions. And so servanthood in the church, and again in parenting, we need to see includes tiresome work, evening work, unappreciated work, unending work. And so the list can go on. We need to also see that it's cooperative work. The servant, the one servant plants, another servant waters, but they have one purpose. They're working toward the same thing. Verse 8, the man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. What's Paul saying? They need each other. We need each other. This is not a one-man show. This is not a one-woman show. Planting without watering gives no plants and no fruit. Watering without planting gives no plant and no fruit because there was no seed to start with. So everybody has a job. And so they're equal in value. I'm preaching the sermon today because I don't want us to begin to say, you know, this new pastor is a great guy. And that old pastor that's been around for 9 years, I wish he would go. We have a different role, but equal value in terms of what God is doing and wanting us to do. And then, of course, there's the encouraging thing about any farmer. He knows about the fact that hard work produces fruit, and so therefore it's rewarding work. Each one is rewarded for rewarded according to his own labor. But then a second picture is not just servants are like farmers, but servants are like builders. Good builders know about good building practice. And I don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to have to run through this quite quickly. But isn't it true that a building will stand the test of time to begin with if a builder understands, and servants in this particular instance build on a solid foundation? I believe Ferry Glen has a lot of clay. And I think out in some of the Valeria, Rietfontein area, there's also a lot of clay. I've been to some houses and I've seen cracks and all this kind of thing. I mean, if you don't have a good foundation, you're going to have a house that falls over. And that's the same principle. Verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church, should be of every church. It is not. The reason to join a church is because the church is built on the foundation of Christ. It is not because it's a friendly church. That is secondary. It's not because there may or may not be eloquent preaching. Jesus Christ, his life and his work must be at the foundation of all that we do. Everything must be based on him. Churches will not stand the test of time if they do not have this as their primary understanding from this particular passage. But secondly, we also know that builders, if they are to succeed, are to use robust materials in the construction. We all know the story, the three little pigs, young people. Two little pigs, remember? The wood. Now, what was the first one? Straw. The big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house away. Second little pig also. The big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he blew the sticks away. But the third little pig built out of the right material. Bricks. Bricks. And in so doing, the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he couldn't blow the house away. And so we need to see that those who minister, those who are part of the team, and again, every one of those commitments made by the parents this morning included instruction of the Lord. If any man builds, verse 12, on foundation using gold. You see the different types of material here. Silver, costly stones. That's the one category. The other category is that of wood, hay and straw. But ultimately his work will be shown for what it is. The day will bring it to light. And so we need to understand whether it be pastoring, whether it be parenting. Some materials are valuable and lasting. Some are worthless and perishable. What are those materials? And again, I just refer to the Old Testament. understanding what this gold and silver and this precious stone may be. Psalm 19, speaking of the ordinances of the Lord, the Word of God, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Do you see where we're going, building with the Word of God, with the revelation of God? Proverbs 2, my son, if you accept my words, store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as hidden treasure, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In fact, compared to the Word of God, all other teaching is mere chaff. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23. He says, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain? Declares the Lord. And so as a church, I remind you, I commend to you that the Word of God continue to be the primary component of that which we seek to do. If you look at the passage, and again we could analyze much more out of this passage, God has so much to say here, but you will notice that the Word is food for the family. Those who do not feed on this Word remain as infants. Those who feed on this Word become mature. We notice too that the Word is the seed for the field. And again, we know that from the parable that Jesus tells us about the different soils. And then, of course, we see as well in this passage the materials. Verse 5 to 9, the Word is makes up the materials for the buildings. And you know what? There's lots of wood, hay and stubble. There's lots that will appeal to you. There's a lot out there that seems to be so expedient and so pragmatic. But dear friends, be discerning. Remember that the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. He's an expert in deception. And so the team members are to fulfill their roles as servants who are like farmers and like builders. Now the second point, and this point is very quick, and I want to just run through this. And it's one thing to know the role of the team members. But remember, puzzles and building puzzles is about finding the place of each particular piece. And I think in the context of the 21st century, in the context of secularism, which focuses on the individual, and materialism, which feeds the desires of the flesh, we need to regain perspective in ministry. That's my second point, regaining perspective in ministry. How do we fit in? How do you fit in the big picture? Well, just two things I want to show from this passage. God is the owner and master of the church. God is the one who owns the field. God is the one that owns our children, parents. We are only workers in the field. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. And so what am I saying? I believe God really wants us to understand that we as individual servants, as parents, as pastors, as members, we need to be enthralled, we need to be captivated by the owner of the church. We should not be distracted by eloquent farmhands. God is to captivate our attention. So then, you see, Paul says this to this church. No more boasting about men. We want to boast about God. And that's my second point then. God is everything. He's not only the master, the owner and master, but He's everything. Verse 6 and 7. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I think Paul is using hyperbole here. It's a technique of exaggeration to make a point. And basically saying, yes, Apollos, and Paul are nothing. Now, they plant, they water, yes, they are servants through whom the people believe. But compared to God, dear friends, servants are nothing. Compared to the importance of God, those who minister are nothing. And so we are not to boast in nothing. We are not to be attached or attracted to nothing. We mustn't depend on nothing. We must depend on God. Be focused on God. And therefore, to let God be everything among us and to us and to you and to me. So that God overwhelms us with His power, with His decisive role in the world and in our lives. And so we are to be attached to God. I'm so saddened when I hear people leave a church because a particular minister has left and they now travel 40 kilometers to where that minister is because now he's the preacher there. I think that's ungodly. I think it's unbiblical. We're not to follow individual personalities and people. We're to be attached to God. We're to be in love with God. God is infinitely more important and worthy of our attention. God is worthy of our devotion and our worship. Let me conclude. There's a question. Now, you know what, Eric? A few have asked me this question, brother. Is the team at Central going to work out? I've had people ask me that. And that's why I'm preaching the sermon this morning. And you know what? I don't know. How does one answer that question confidently? Well, that depends, you see. It will work if we keep the proper perspective. Then we can have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 team members. If we do it God's way, remembering that we are servants under God. I'm convinced that difficulties arise in team ministries when people begin to think that they're more than servants. When men in the ministry begin to think that they are indispensable and they are infallible. None of us is indispensable. None of us is infallible. We are simply servants. God uses in putting together the puzzle. The puzzle of team ministry, I believe, will come together as each one finds his or her particular role that God has determined. So, 3 challenges, really. First of all, to us who are employed in the church. Remember, we are servants. We are servants. Nothing more and nothing less. We are servants of God. But then to the church members here this morning. Dear friends, remember that God gives the increase. Don't try and drive a wedge one pastor to the other. You know, you're a great guy because you visited me. The other guy hasn't seen me for 3 years or 5 years. Don't do that. Remember that we're servants with different roles, that God gives the increase. One waters, another plants. God gives the increase. It is God and not people who must be exalted at all times. And then, of course, I believe there is a challenge to the whole church here, which includes the parents, that we are a body of servants. And our role model, dear friends, is Jesus. And I hope you remember that key verse from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And again, this morning, I want to urge in the closing of this message, be involved in ministry not because of what you get. It's the wrong reason. Change from the mindset and the thinking of the world to what you can give. What is it that the Master, what is it that this God of the universe wants to do through you as a channel? Don't have this worldly and fleshly mindset that I will join a church, I will be part of a church because of what I can get. No, it's wrong. It's sinful. There needs to be a single-mindedness in servanthood, in action, in attitude. He calls you and me simply to do as He did. And I ask this morning, are you prepared? Parents, to walk in the steps of Jesus? Are you team members, elders, pastors, deacons, leaders? Are you prepared to walk in the footsteps of Jesus? Dear Lord, we do want to receive this morning the instruction from your word. And we do pray, Lord, that in as much as you have appointed us as channels and instruments, both in the church, in society, and also in the home, Lord, that we would fulfill that particular role that you have ordained and planned for us. May your grace abound. May your church continue to grow as we exalt and glorify you for the increase that you bring. And in all of this, may Jesus Christ be exalted forever and ever. Amen.